All right, I want to start reading here, Romans chapter 8, and start at verse 14. But before I do, we've been teaching on manifesting the sons of God. Now, we're in a little bit different area now. We're calling this training for reigning. And this is a kind of a new series. I'm not going along with this. But this is an area I want to be by itself. Training for reigning. And you'll see what I'm talking about after I get into it. Okay, on verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're talking about mature offspring there. And verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word adoption there is the Greek adoption. It has nothing to do with somebody outside of the family coming into the family. It has to do with somebody being adopted into full status as a person who is responsible in that family as an adult, coming from childhood to adulthood. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Suffering has nothing to do with suffering sickness or suffering some kind of malady or whatever have you. That's not the suffering he's talking about. He's talking about suffering. We are partakers of his suffering, meaning that when Jesus suffered on the cross, what our suffering is that we have to stand for what Jesus already provided. We have to stand, and during that stand, you might get persecuted, you might get a lot of things in the suffering. Okay, so we're talking here about training for reigning. I want to go to another scripture now. It's found in Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, look what it says here. I'll read it starting at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I want to read that out of the Amplified. Just listen to me, please. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand, for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life, which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. That's powerful, isn't it? Okay, so the good life. I could say the good life is eternal life. The good life is the life where you live on earth like you're already in heaven. The good life is the life God originally designed for you to live. Now that's the one right there. It's the life that God originally designed for you to live. That's the good life. Now, living this life now in what is happening in the church, if I can just kind of talk about that just a minute, it's that we have to realize that for the most part, the kingdom-based church had not been preached. I mean, when I say that, I mean that we preach a lot about denominationalism, but not a lot about kingdom concepts. And I've named this reigning, or training for reigning, because I see that a lot of people in the church have never been trained for reigning. And in this kingdom message that needs to be taught, these kingdom concepts, this basically was the foundation of Jesus's teaching. Everything structured and pointed back to the kingdom of God. Now, the message of the kingdom, again, has not in its fullness been taught. People have mentioned it and so forth. But what has been perpetuated pretty much is denominationalism. It's, you know, what denomination are you? Because if you're this, then there's, you have a special brand of this, and you know, we say things a little bit differently, and we kneel this way, and we wear this, and we chew that, and we, you know, we sing these kind of songs, and you know, we pray this way, and what you said just then is not politically correct, brother, because there are some religious platitudes that you've got to have here, because you know, we got to know how to hoop, and if we don't know how to hoop, we got to know how to homily. You know what I mean? It's something all the time in religion that you're not doing, that didn't make a case or whatever have you. So Jesus came, and he came really and brought a shift in power. And that shift in power was away from the Judaism of sacrificing bulls and goats, but he shifted the power to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And he was taking back things that the enemy had stolen, and he was bringing them back in under kingdom jurisdiction. And he taught the kingdom. He not only taught it, but he demonstrated the kingdom. Even Paul said, "My speech and my preaching are not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 4:20, he said that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In another place there, he said that the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That it's something above this kingdom that people are living in here. And he was saying that this demonstration is something that God wants to do, not only just to show people in word, but indeed what the kingdom of God is all about. That it is tangible. It is something that is useful, something that is highly beneficial. And like I said, that Jesus, then he sent his disciples even out in Matthew chapter 10, and he said, you know, heal the sick that are therein and even raise the dead. Now, you know, the average funeral that we have today in churches, if somebody came up and spoke to a dead body and the dead body set up, then most of the folk would leave. They would get out and you'd have a hard time getting out before other folk. And don't let the man speak. If he sits up and speaks, then that just did it. That was the end of that. So what am I saying? The devil has done this. The devil has tried to destroy the credibility of the kingdom and tried to put denominationalism and religious concepts in its place. But Jesus came to try to undo all of that, and he came to bring back this kingdom reality and open up the mystery of the kingdom of God to his people. We saw where a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Some folk call it Nick at night, but it came to Jesus by night, and he asked him, "How can you do all these things?" Jesus said, "You must be born again." And we've looked at born again as some kind of religious thing, but born again has nothing to do with religion. It is talking about a person becoming a Christian. And Christianity is not a religion, it's a family. It's a person being brought into the family of the living God, and according to Philippians 3:20, becoming a citizen of heaven. And once you become a citizen, you now have certain rights. As a matter of fact, when you're talking about that, people in the church many times have come into the kingdom, meaning that they're at the door, but they've never come in to find out how the kingdom operates and what in fact belongs to them. So they've been servants, but not sons. As a matter of fact, many times what they've had, they've been ignorant of their privileges and also their responsibilities. So now in John chapter 17, Jesus teaches, he says that that you're in the world, but not of the world. That means that you and the world are speaking two different languages. Even he said, as he went on to say in John chapter 18 and verse 36, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. I looked up world there in the concordance, and Strong said that it comes from the word cosmos and having to do with order or arrangement of things. You see, when the enemy had charge of this world, because he stole that authority from Adam, once he had charge of it, the enemy cannot bring the order of heaven. The enemy brings chaos. Somebody said, well, it looks like it's pretty orderly to me. You're not looking close enough. Because if you compare it with heaven, you'll see that the earth is pretty much walking in injustice. You'll see also there is an absence of truth in the earth. You'll see also there's a lawlessness in the earth that does not exist in heaven. You'll see that there's poverty and sickness and disease and premature death in the earth, and it does not exist in heaven. You'll see that people are toiling and sweating, trying to make ends meet. That does not exist in heaven. You'll see that there's disasters and all kinds of dominating forces, of demonic forces, of hatred and jealousy, racism and deception. All of this is chaotic, and that's what's been in this earth. But Jesus said, pray this way. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So what happened? He chose you. He chose you to join his family. And now he's sent training you up so that he can send you out and you can rule wherever he sends you. That every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, you are to bring it under kingdom jurisdiction. You will have a superior attitude and a superior power working for you that will bring everything that's out of line with the kingdom of God into divine alignment. So it's your time. God has called you for such a time as this, and he is sending you forth. Now, what we have to see is that we left off last time in the 11 o'clock service. I said something at the very end. I was listening to the tape yesterday. I said this, you are to win all your victories with words. And so what we're seeing now is we're not just fighting with flesh and blood anymore, but we're wrestling principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. So whenever you try to expand the kingdom, a battle is going to be necessary, because the enemy is trying to hold the ground that he thinks he owns. What he doesn't know, or yes, he does know, that he has been spoiled. He has been stripped of everything that he thought was his. And that's when I showed you, or you were here on a Wednesday night, that Jesus, glory to God, I'm not going to even go into that because that'll take you out too far. But anyway, a battle is necessary to get to where you're going. But guess what? You always win, because he has already given you the victory. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petition that we desired of him. You see, many times people think that God will give them a vision without provision, but that is against the nature of God. He would not frustrate you like that. But what you need to do is understand, from the same realm that your vision came, that's the same realm that your provision shall come. So now what we are seeing is there's a good fight of faith that you are going to have. And faith has a characteristic to it. It always declares the outcome before the fight ever starts. I said faith always declares the outcome before the fight ever starts. Now I want to stop right there for just a minute and let's just look at that. Now, if I go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, don't go there because I'm preaching now. 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll see that at least four times David declared what he was going to do to Goliath before he ever got to the front line. You see, don't wait till you get in the fight to declare something. Start declaring it before the fight ever takes place. Say amen to that. And you'll find that your declaration is 70% at least of the battle that you're going to fight. It is the thing that really is the most important part of your victory. Let's go to another one. Let's look at Mark chapter 35. Don't go there. Praise God. I'm still preaching. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, it said, Jesus said to them, let us go over to the other side. Let us go over to the other side. Now, some people think that what he was saying is, let's go over to the other side. No. He was declaring the victory. You see, once Adam's sin, part of Adam's sight was lost. You see, he had a full spectrum of reality. I'm going to get over here to Adam in just a minute. But he could see not only the seen, but the unseen. Adam could see things, and Jesus could see things. He prayed, and the Father would show him things to come. So he knew that there was a storm coming up as they journeyed across to the other side. But he decreed something. We are going over to the other side. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's go to John chapter 11. I'm going to slow down just a little bit here. Hallelujah. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Ooh-wee. All right, let me know when you get to John chapter 11, please. Say praise the Lord. Now, in John chapter 11, this is when somebody came to Jesus, a runner. He came from the house of Lazarus, where Jesus often stayed when he went in that part of the country. And he came to Jesus where Jesus and his disciples were and said, hey, Lazarus is sick. In other words, the one who you love is sick. Come quickly. Well, Jesus stayed there two more days. Why? He's not moved by circumstances. He's moved by the voice of the Lord. And so what happened was, then Jesus made some statements. Look what he said here in verse 11. These things said he, and after that, he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep, out of sleep. Well, the disciples said, Lord, now if he sleeps, he does well. He needs to sleep to get well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, that is not what that says in the original Greek. It didn't say Lazarus was dead. Jesus never said he did. He didn't call people dead. He said he died. He died. He died. He's not dead. He died. Y'all can't get what I'm saying. He's confessing the victory before he gets there. He died. Died means he's not dead now. Are y'all following what I'm saying? When you're in the battle, you must watch your mouth, especially when the pressure is on. And the reason why the enemy puts pressure on you is because he's trying to get you to have more faith in your circumstances than you do in God's word. You follow what I'm saying? And the time when that confession is most valuable is when you're in the middle of that battle. You've got to keep saying what God said. Say amen to that. And so what happened here? is, let's go to another place in that same chapter. Let's go to verse 23. Well, let's start at verse 21. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day, at the last day. Jesus said to her, wait a minute. Now there's a powerful revelation in that. Jesus said, what? All right, let's break that up. First, he said, I am. He had to say, I am, because there is no future where you came from. Come on, there is no time where you came from. Everything is now. Say amen to that. And I am is the same thing he told Moses when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, just tell him I am. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the resurrection. I am the life. When you get me, you got everything. Said, no, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. See, I don't need to wait till the end to raise him up. I am the end. Are you following what I'm saying? See, you don't need to wait till payday to get a paycheck. I am. The fallen man has to wait till payday because he's subdued by the natural progression of time, but not you. Once you come into faith, faith is always when. Now, and faith takes time and brings it into where you want it to be. Now, y'all get me now. Let's look at another one. Go to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 5. Amen. You're preaching, Pastor. Now, I'm going to take you somewhere now if y'all want to go. Is this the right bunch? This is a bunch with plenty of sleep, and are y'all ready to go? Y'all ready to go? Okay. All right. Look at Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, a man named Jairus came up to Jesus, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now understand, he did this publicly. Now this is not good, because Jesus was not that popular. Why? Because those religious rulers, boy, they wanted him out of there. Now the poor people wanted him, they heard him gladly. But not those religious rulers. Why? Because they had set up their denominations. And when you come in preaching kingdom, denominational folks don't quite want to hear that. Because they got a lot of division in the body of Christ set up on their denomination. But kingdom unites. Look what it said. It fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come. And lay hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Glory to God. Now here Jesus, now he's starting to go with Jairus, and here comes this lady. She has had an issue of blood for what, 12 years, whatever. And she comes, she said, if I can just touch his clothes. I said, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And what did she do? She pressed her way through that crowd and touched his garment. Pow! Virtue flowed, anointing removed burdens, destroyed yokes, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus said, who touched me? The disciples said, all these people pushing on you. He said, no, somebody Somebody. Amen. You see, if you really want it from Jesus, you can draw it out whenever you're there. And I mean, you can be in a crowd as big as this one, but if you got your faith together and you came there to get something that you ain't gonna leave without it, you'll have Jesus turn from Jairus and minister right to your need. I will change my subject matter, and all of a sudden I start preaching on something that I didn't even have in my notes, only because God doesn't respect just because you got a need. What he respects is your faith. And he's going to turn me according to you. Oh, there's somebody over here right now. So what am I saying? I'm saying that here she was, she told him all the truth. He said, daughter, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And then a runner came from Jairus' house. Now look what he said. Now I told you the battle is on because you're trying to get to the other side. He said this, verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troubleth thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, shh, shh, shh. Don't be afraid now. Only believe. Only what?
Believe.
Only believe. Believe what? Believe the word that you said when I first met you. Don't open your mouth no more. Now practice the vocabulary of silence. Close your mouth. Don't say a word. You done release your faith. Faith is working on your behalf. You don't have to keep saying nothing. Shut your mouth. Don't even respond to them. Just keep walking with me. We going to your house. You said if I just lay my hands on her, she's gonna get up. I don't care what condition she's in. It's never too late in the kingdom. Woo-wee. That came out of the Holy Ghost. All right. See, somebody pulling this preaching anointing out of me this morning. All right. Now, these and others are all the way through there. But I took you to Numbers chapter 11. Let's go back there, please. Numbers chapter 11. Glory to God. I got no business preaching this hard. All right. Let me know when you get there. All right. In Numbers chapter 11. This is when the people wanted meat to eat. They had been getting manna. They're in the wilderness, the children of Israel. They're tired of it. And we want some meat. So God said, okay. All right. Verse 19. He told Moses to tell him, you shall not eat meat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. But you're going to eat meat a whole month till it come out of your nose. And it's going to be loathsome to you because, here's the key, that you have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Now that's the word I want you to look at, is the word despised. Despised. What do you mean despised? Despised means to loathe or to regard with contempt or despicable or to have a low opinion of. And some people despise the Lord by despising his word. The opposite of despising the Lord is honor the Lord. And honor the Lord has to do with putting your weight on what he said versus what your circumstances have predicted. Honoring the Lord. Now the key, the good news to that is that if you honor him, he will honor you. And when we see the three Hebrews and they were caught in the middle of a bad situation, what did they say? The God that we serve, He will deliver us. That is honoring God. Why? Because God told them in Exodus 20 not to bow down to any other gods or any other man, any man. And so they refused to do it by honoring God's word, so now God honored them. They went in the fire, but what happened? The fire wouldn't burn them. They came out with not even a smell of smoke on them. So I'm saying that it's time for us to honor God. Now, what has the enemy done? He's tried to train us in unbelief. He's tried to inoculate us. He tried to make it so, you know, they're giving people flu shots. What do flu shots do? That's right. They give you a little bit of the virus, so it'll work up enough resistance so when the flu comes, you won't catch it. Well, that's what the enemy does, give you a little dose of something so you can work up some resistance and inoculate you against the truth. And make it so when the truth does come, you start giving answers like, oh, man wrote that book. Oh, you know that book was written that way. That book, here's some black folks say, that book was written by the white man anyway. That's just so forth and so on. You know, I mean, it's a lot of stuff going on out there. But what I'm saying here is this book is a book that was written for us as a contract, glory to God, a covenant, and a constitution. Woo! That came from the Spirit of the living God, man. And so what am I saying? If you seek God and you just put more weight on Him than you do on what's politically correct or your circumstances, you honor Him, He will honor you. Glory to God. And no man can honor you quite like God. Say amen to that. All right, so let's keep journeying now, and let's talk about your potential. And we talked about this a little bit last time, your potential now, because going back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. But your potential, what is potential? Potential, we said, is hidden abilities. Hidden abilities, it's built-in abilities. And what is potential? It's something that is already there that you have not yet become, that potential. Now, who placed potential in you? Where did your potential come from? It came from God. It came from the one who made you or created you. It's in you now. Now, how does potential come out? How is it fulfilled? It's fulfilled by placing a demand on it. That potential needs a demand. It just doesn't ooze out with nothing to do, but it needs a demand. So what God did with Adam is He placed a demand on Adam so that Adam would come forth with his potential. He told him to name the animals. Now, let me just deal with potential just a little bit more, and then we'll look at Adam. So what we're saying here, that if potential is to be released, it needs a demand. And if you don't put a demand on potential, you'll die with it. But the potential is still in there. Now, this is God's way through this training for reigning, that He wants us to go beyond those things that are easily attainable. He wants us to step out of the boat and go further. Because He's got a lot of potential locked up inside of each and every one of us. He wants you maybe to try things that you've never done before, or to experience the wealth that is already inside of you. Give some ability to your responsibility. Give your ability some responsibility is what He's saying. And also, expect more from yourself than things that can easily be in your reach. Be faithful, a steward over your potential, and say, hey, I am not going to die with all this potential inside of me. Now, okay? So your true ability cannot be measured. No IQ test, none of that can measure your potential. Now, as we look at Adam, then we have kind of an idea of our potential. Now, this is where this thing kind of gets kind of deep now, so hold on. Praise God. All right. So we kind of get an idea of our potential. When Adam was formed or made and created, Adam God spoke things into existence. He did not speak Adam into existence. Are you with me? Adam was made an extension of God. The Bible calls him in Luke the Son of God. Now, why am I saying that? Because just as God operated, Adam was to operate. All right? Now, Jesus, the Bible calls the last Adam. So Jesus's actions were to show you and I how Adam really was. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Now remember what I said, the life of God, how God originally designed you to live is what we're getting back to. Let me know when you get there. Look at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's around 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Underline, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, underline, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear, underline, fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." And he said, what? Come. Now, was Jesus violating the will of God at any time in his earthly ministry? No. Was he speaking against what God had planned at any time?
No.
So this must have been a part of God's pre-plan for this man's life. It had to be. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, said, "Lord, what? Save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And then when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. Now here he is trying to get to the other side. Here's a battle. And I said that the battles are necessary for you to get to where you're going. But now you understand that you're going to have to fight the good fight of
faith.
All right? It's good because you always
win.
All right? Now, Adam was an extension of God. So Adam's ability was almost unlimited. So now, here is Adam. And this is giving you a picture of Adam. This is giving you a picture of how Adam could operate in this picture. Because here was Jesus at one place, and somehow he got to another place. Adam, born of God, had originally no blood. Stay with me now. Jesus, once he was raised from the dead, he now is in his glorified body. He said, "Handle me, guys. Put your finger in the holes of my hand, put your hand in my side, check me out, see that I am flesh and bone. He didn't say nothing about blood, because the blood came out. But in the beginning, Adam had the glory running through his veins. Y'all gonna have to see some of this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, please. Let me know when you get to Matthew 17. It's two doors over, you can't miss it. Look at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and bringeth bringeth them unto a high mountain apart. And was what? And was what? Transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the what? Sun, and his raiment was what? White as the light. Adam was covered with light. Now, I want you to see this because we're getting back to the glory. See, Jesus came to restore the years that the cankerworm had taken away. Say amen to this. Now, this is what I'm saying. If you cannot get here and get this revelation with denominationalism, you cannot get this revelation with works of the flesh. What are works of the flesh? Jealousy, envy, divisions, racism, so forth. If you got that, you can't get here. Forget the water. My point to you is that you got to come within the divine nature of God. You've got to be who God says you are. And any man that's in Christ, come on, is a brand new species of being. You are something that never has hit this earth before. You just happen to have your old body on the covering of it. But you about to shed that after we leave here. That body is coming off. The glorified body is coming off. And you're going to see ain't no difference. Praise God, bro. The enemy is using that to try to keep the body of Christ from the eternal. Because he knows that with that comes power. What kind of power? The kind of power that will convert the most terrorist. That's the kind of power. The kind of power that will give proof that Jesus is Lord. This is your time, and that is all in your potential. It's locked up in there right now, and God wants it exposed. You are an extension of him. You look at him, you looked at Adam. God was light, so was Adam. Adam didn't get things, he worked the garden by faith. Hey, what did Jesus do? He's demonstrating it now. He's saying, okay, they said we don't have enough to feed them. He said, yes, you do. It's two, boy over there with two-piece fish dinner. Bring it here. What did he do? Looked up, blessed it, poof, started multiplying. I'm just saying, just picked an apple off the tree, multiplied into a whole bushel of apples. Say amen to that. He was trying to teach them how to come on back up. But you got to renew your mind, because Adam had the full scope of his mind to use. I mean, that's what happened with the curse. But now we have the mind of who? Christ. Adam had the mind of God. He could name animals just as quick as God could, because he wasn't functioning without an overlord. He and God were just one. Just one. The other animals, all of them came in there and just sat down there and, you know, looking. And he started naming them. Lion, giraffe, you know, crocodile. I don't know what you are. And so forth. Just kept, are you following? And as fast as he named them, they got up and started walking. Come on, get your mind. See, stop thinking you down here. Stop thinking you just somebody. God is stumbling through the earth trying to make heaven your home. The Bible says you're already seated in heaven, in heavenly places. You're walking in your body in the earth, and you're seated with him in your spirit in the heaven. You're at both places at the same time. You start getting this revelation, and you will leave all this petty jealousies and all this stuff that's hung people up. You'll set your affections on things above. Man, having $1 billion to you won't be any different than having $100. Because it's all in this, and this down here is much lower than that up there. The true riches is the anointing. You follow what I'm saying? Now, this is a time that God is calling for his people to be his people. This is a time he's calling you out. He's saying, okay, let's place a demand on that anointing, boy. Let's make that potential come out. Let's expose who you really are. My Lord, the devil's so scared that you're going to come out and discover who you are. And all of a sudden, you're going to tell him where to go, his mother-in-law where to go, them demons where to go. I'm telling you, you come in the room with a kingdom mindset, and you come in that room. You see, he's shot out of a Honda. You see, Adam traveled at the speed of thought. See, the garden was big, folks. It wasn't no little old spot like this mall. The garden spot, folks. The spot. The rivers tell you how long it was. It was about 4,000 feet, 4,000 miles long. And it had to be about 2,000 miles wide. That was the garden. Adam couldn't walk all the way over that garden. That'd take him days. He moved at the speed of thought. Flesh and blood. He walked on water. The Bible says, a body have I prepared for you. Jesus came, he was the Word, and became flesh. He got a body from Mary, and that was a body that came from sinful flesh. But look what he did with it. He walked on water. Come on now. You can do some stuff here. To go home tonight and run the water in the bathtub. Call some people in the head. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. You just trying to hold down a job. Get out of town, man. Are you following what I'm saying? Said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
Are you following what I'm saying? Where did I tell you to turn now?
Daniel.
I got to go. Lord have mercy. What did I say, Daniel? I'm going to give y'all this and then y'all have me dancing around. I get home at night and I say, how did that happen to my back? My wife said, you should just stay still for a minute and just. I said, baby, I want to stay still, but I can't. It's in my back. It's in my. The neck bone connected to the thigh bone. Do I have some believers in here? And that's where we go. Oh, look at this. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, all right? This is when Daniel and them went into captivity in Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, took the Judah into captivity. And look what it said in verse 8. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In other words, I don't want to eat that same food that y'all eat. And I'm telling you, if you want to get up here where I'm talking about, you're going to have to go on a different word diet. Come on, say amen to that. A denominational diet ain't going to get you there. You're going to have to go on a kingdom diet. Now, I'm not speaking against people of denomination and so forth as well. I'm not speaking against that. I'm just saying if the denomination has still got to have a kingdom mindset. All right, so he agreed that the eunuch didn't want to do it, but he agreed and checked him out for 10 days to see if, in fact, they were going to look weak or whatever have you. But they looked very strong after that, that they refused to eat the king's meat. Let's go on down to verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Boy, when the Holy Ghost puts all there, you better watch it. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, glory to God, that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times, come on, better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now look at this. I want to make sure you get this. Verse 17, as for these four children, this is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were named, that was their given name by the Babylonians. God gave them knowledge and skill in what? All learning and wisdom. Now what do you mean he gave them knowledge and skill in all learning? That means that they were 10 times better than the PhDs. The lecturers, the doctors, the philosophers, the sorcerers, the magician, the mathematicians, the physicists, and the chemist. Come on. All knowledge and skill and all learning. Come on now. I mean, they knew how to solve any problem. King, I can tell you how to make a jet that can go 3 times the speed of sound and get us there, and so forth. I know how we can make it so that we can get some water that when you drink it, one little glass, liter of glass of this water, and everybody be healed. King, I know how. I'm talking about chemistry. I'm talking about physics. You name it. Now, how did they get it? How did they get it? How did they get it? They didn't go to school to get it. Come on, you better hear what I'm saying. I'm saying that if God will do that, he can endow you today, because that is the way Eden worked. I'm saying I'm not trying to negate education. Bless God, education's supposed to draw out something in you. But I'm telling you, in that place, you're supposed to be 10 times better. Now, you know God can endow you, because look what happened at the Tower of Babel. Here's the Tower of Babel. They were all around there. The Bible says they were one language and one speech. That was devil worshipers. That was the nations that Nimrod and them had put together. Now, what happened to them? God, they said, let's build us a tower up to heaven so that we will keep our name or whatever have you. And God came down to see the tower that they had built, and he said, I've got to do something with their speech. That's how powerful for your speeches, and God sent and confounded their speech. What did he do? He changed their languages. He changed their languages. They understood each other in the group. In Africa right now, you can go 20 miles and one of the tribes there won't even be able to communicate with a tribe that's 20 miles away. What are they? Because they speak two different languages. Now they're putting it together now because the gospel is coming in. But that's what was keeping them so separate. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's why they was fighting them and the Hutus and the Tutus and all that and so forth. My point to you is look what God did. Just in one sweep, he gave them languages that all of a sudden they were speaking and couldn't understand one another. And they were speaking a totally different language. I'm telling you, if he can do that with them then, can he do that with you today? Can he make it so if you go to Mexico and you don't speak Spanish, that soon as your feet hit that soil off of that airplane, are you following what else? It's coming. I'm letting it come. Praise the Lord. I'll just open my mouth. He'll fill it. Amen. I'm talking about you go to Hungary, you go to wherever you go. Why? Because that will be a sign and a wonder. That would be them saying, wow, who is this God you are serving? Who are you? I'm a son of the living God. I'm a child of the living. Are you following what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The possibilities. We just touching this. This tip of the iceberg. It's infinite. I decree you'll never be broke another day in your life. Folks, when we speak, the whole universe should adjust. Now turn to Romans chapter 5. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Smarter than anybody. How did you get it? Endowment. It's a grace. By grace are you saved. Ah, Lord. But we haven't expected that. See, faith has to come first because faith got to pull it in. See, and faith comes how? I hear it. You're hearing it now. Oh, wow. 10 times better. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, in Romans chapter 5, are you there? Are y'all getting something out of this here today? So in Romans chapter 5, are you with me? Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reign, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of what? Righteousness shall do what? Reign in life by one who? Jesus Christ. The Amplified says reign as what?
Kings.
Reign as kings, as royalty. Now, why did I read that? Because I'm going to take up from that next time. We got to talk about righteousness because that is a key to why many people have not entered into this. Righteousness. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Not the goody-goody way you act. That's holiness. What is righteousness? It's the nature of the Father imparted to us. Let me read you something I got out of a book, and here's what it says. Until a man is righteous and knows it, Satan reigns over him, and sin and disease are still his masters. But the instant he knows that he is the righteousness of God in Christ and knows what righteousness means, Satan is defeated. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me a lot of our own ability to reign and have victory comes from righteousness. And it's one of the least taught subjects in the kingdom. Righteousness, consciousness, restores all that lost man had, mankind had lost in the fall. Righteousness, consciousness. You are right with God. I said, you are right with God. Righteousness restores dominion. It restores fellowship. It restores peace. It restores freedom. And it restores your faith. Once righteousness comes, faith flows like a flood. You are the righteousness of God in Him. Say potential.
Potential.
Say it again.
Potential.
That's hidden abilities. So you have abilities that have not come to the surface yet. And maybe they haven't come to the surface because you never put a demand on it. You still think that you can only do what you saw your cousin do. And that is not accurate, okay? All right. Did you get something out of this? Praise God.